It's hard sometimes to admit our limitations and our weaknesses as humans and to see ourselves as we should in light of an almighty God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7 says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you. We serve a mighty God, an almighty God, and we're not almighty, and sometimes it takes something big to help us to see that and to count on him the way that we should. Oh, he wants us to count on him. He wants us to bring all our cares and anxieties, our limitations and our weaknesses to him and let him do something good. There's a story in the Old Testament, a true story that teaches us that truth so well. And it's about Naaman, a story that many of you know very well. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 17 chronicles most of what we know about this man and the change that occurred in him. If you want to be opening your Bibles there, that'd be wonderful. I read one time about a governor of Massachusetts named Christian Herter. Mr. Herter was running for a second term in office, and so he was making all the fairs and festivals and doing all he could to gain the votes that he would need. One day he had a very busy morning. He missed lunch. He arrived at a church barbecue. It was late afternoon, and he was just absolutely famished. Well, as he moved down the serving line, he held out his plate to the woman who was serving chicken. She put a piece in his plate and turned to the next person in line. And the governor said, "Well, excuse me, do you mind if I have another piece of chicken?" "Sorry," the woman told him, "I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken to each person." He said, but I'm starved. I haven't had anything to eat all day." The woman again said, "Sorry, only one customer." Well, Governor Herter was known to be a fairly humble man, modest and unassuming, but he decided that this time he would throw his weight around a little bit. He said, "Do you know who I am? I'm the governor of this state." And the woman said, "Well, do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of chicken. Move along, mister." Have you ever had to learn humility the hard way? Naaman did. Verse 1 says that Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Naaman had it all, it would seem. He'd be the equivalent of what we'd call in the United States the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. By his hand, the Lord was leading this nation. The Lord had an interest in many nations, in all the nations in Old Testament times. And by his hand, he was leading Syria to victory. But now Naaman had leprosy. The word for leprosy, your Bible might have a note when you come across it from time to time that said that could refer to all kinds of skin diseases and skin problems. But I think what happens in Naaman's story shows that what he had was full-blown leprosy, something that would be terminal. This is something that was going to end someone's life. Leprosy now defined this great man. Maybe you can make a comparison. Christopher Reeve was known for years and years as Superman, right? After those movies from the 70s and the early 80s. But then he had that accident, and thereafter he was known for being paralyzed. That's how everybody thought of him whenever they saw him. So Naaman's in a similar situation. For Naaman, you might say, it was the best of times with all the accolade that was coming to him, all that Assyria was accomplishing through him, but it was the worst of times because leprosy had invaded his body and was chasing him down fast. Verses 2 and 3 says, "Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'Would that my lord were with the prophet who's in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. Little did Naaman know when this humble captive girl came into the service of his family that she would lead him to the power that would cure his incurable disease. Verses 4 through 6. So Naaman went in and told his Lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, 'Go now, I'll send a letter to the king of Israel.' So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, 'When this letter reaches you, know that I've sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy.'" I think this helps us to see the nature of Naaman's malady. How badly did he want to be made well? He was willing to spend 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold. Now, what was that worth in that time? I've read estimates in this range, a great big one. One from $1 million and its buying power in that day. Another estimated it as $750 million. Now, I don't know how that guy had ever come up with that much, but whatever. This is a lot of money. And besides all this gold and silver, he brings with him 10 changes of clothes. Now, do you think that was stuff he was planning to just drop off at the thrift store anyway, at Goodwill to give away? I don't think so. It would befit the rest of what he was bringing, what he wanted to offer to anyone who could make him well. Naaman was in bad shape, and whatever the cost to be made well, he thinks he's willing to pay it. So he brings it to the king of Israel, and verse 7 says, "When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he's seeking a quarrel with me.'" At this point, things are okay between Syria and Israel, but all this king can make out is the king of Syria wants to stir something up with me, and he doesn't want any part of it. He's suspicious, and he's the wrong man to see anyway. Verses 8 through 10 says, "But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean.'" Now there is a command that was easy to understand, wasn't it? Just go to the Jordan River, dip yourself in it 7 times, and your leprosy is going to be gone. Verses 11 and 12 say, "But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, 'Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage." If you could look in a mirror, if you could look at a video of your life, you think you'd ever see a point where you understood what God was saying, but it just didn't make you happy to hear what he said you need to do right now. Whether it was that time in life when you realized that you were lost, that you're weak and sinful, and there's nothing you could do about it unless God wants to be helpful to you and tell you what to do. A time whenever there's something going on between you and someone else that shouldn't be going on, and you read in the Bible clearly, "This is what I need to do." It's easy to see, but you just didn't want to hear it that way. I think we can identify. The command itself was easy to understand, but the connection between dipping in the Jordan and being cured of leprosy just escaped Naaman. What was the point of that? And while he was willing to pay any financial price, he still had his pride. "I am Naaman. I am the commander of the army of the king of Syria. And things have been going good, except for this leprosy." He'd come all this way. He was a man of great importance, and Elisha wouldn't even come to the door to see him. He just sends a messenger out with instructions. He'd already traveled over 100 miles, and now Elisha wanted him to go an extra 40 miles to the Jordan River. And what's more, there were the clear and beautiful Abana and Pharpar rivers in his homeland. Why go to the muddy Jordan? Naaman thought he had a better idea than the prophet of God. Just wave your hand over me. I think that would work. Or if you're going to suggest this, why don't I just go back to the rivers that I know? Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 will always stand as a reminder to us that there is a way which seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Proverbs 16, verse 5 would speak to Naaman and to us when we're like him. It says, "Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished." And the passage where we started tonight again says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Pride will keep us from obeying God's commands, which always, always, whether we realize it or not, are for our own good. I was talking with someone just this weekend about the reality of what God says to this person's situation. We turned to the Bible. We read what the Bible said. In fact, it was the very words of Jesus. And this person just says, "I can't believe that. I can't believe that God would tell me to do that." And so I know that this issue is still very real. If I didn't see it in myself, and I do from time to time, I see it in other people. Humility enables us to obey, even when we can't see the connection between the action commanded and the promise that is given. We think about some people in the Bible who are heroes of faith because whether they saw the point, whether they could see the end of the matter, they were just willing to do what God says. You think about someone like Abraham in Hebrews 11:8, where the Bible says that when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. God said to do it, so I'm going to do it. And that's what makes Abraham the father of the faithful. Life has indeed shown us the value of obeying some of God's commands, but other commands don't lead to such tangible rewards. Then, do we still have the humility to obey God, to do what he says to do? Verses 13 and 14 says, "But his servant came near and said to him, 'My father, it's a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean?' So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." I think here, like I do about Abigail, you remember we studied her a little over a month ago. She, with David and with Nabal, was a voice of reason. And here's this servant. Here's this servant who speaks to Naaman as a voice of reason. "Naaman, you're all mad when this prophet just said, 'You can be clean. This is just what you've wanted. Why wouldn't you do it? You're willing to pay $1 million to be healed. You're willing to pay $750 million to be healed. Naaman, you've got leprosy. Naaman, it's going to kill you.' That's the point of all of this. And all the prophet says is, 'Wash and be clean.' Will you not do it?" Naaman's servants helped him to get perspective. And Naaman finally arrived at his defining moment. No longer would all of his success define him. No longer would leprosy define him. Naaman would trust and obey God. So So he went that extra 40 miles to the Jordan River, and he dipped 7 times as the man of God told him to do. And it began for Naaman by listening to the advice of a captive servant girl, listening to the word of God through the prophet, and listening to the servants who gave him encouragement to do what he was told to do. Finally, he understood. Finally, he believed. Finally, he humbled himself. Have you ever taken the time to picture Naaman in the water and walking up to the water, and what must have occurred in that scene? I can just picture him walking up to the edge of the Jordan River. He probably stripped himself of most of his clothes, and he looked at that muddy water and then at these sores all over his body. And then he took the first step. In an humble moment of faith, maybe with tears in his eyes, he walked in and maybe stood for a moment and then began to dip. Once, and twice, and 3 times. And then finally comes out of that water the 7th time, and he looks at his body, and in his amazement, his flesh is not just like that of a normal man at his age, but the Bible says it was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. In the next few verses we'll read to close out Naaman's story, we find out that he knew it wasn't the power of Elisha. He knew it wasn't the water that made him clean. He knew it was the power of God that made him whole. And when he was willing to submit himself to the Almighty God worked a wonder in his life. The Wasp was one of the great naval vessels in World War II. One day it caught fire and began to sink, and the sailors were ordered to abandon ship and swim away from the vessel immediately. They jumped overboard, but by and large, instead of trusting the life jackets, the life preservers for safety, many of them clung to the sides of the ship. And when that vessel plunged below the surface, they were sucked down with it. We as Christians can make similar blunders in our relationship with Jesus. We tend to forget his instructions. And then when trials come, instead of relying on his promises and his word, we tend to cling to false securities like those frightened sailors did. Or when we hit those frightening circumstances, we push the panic button instead of casting all our anxieties on him who cares for us. Naaman finally realized that all that was good in his life was from God. He had won great military victories because God gave him the victory. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 says so. We read it. Everything truly good in our lives comes from God, whether we're Christians or not. James chapter 1 verse 17 says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow that comes from turning. God is good to us, and God intends by his goodness to lead us to repentance and to him. Romans chapter 2 verse 4. God's good to us all the time. But we don't get all the good that God wants to give us unless we're willing to humble ourselves and obey. Our obedience cannot be partial. God doesn't offer us multiple choice options. It never would have worked if Naaman had heard what God had to say through the prophet and had gone back to the Abana or the Pharpar and dipped 7 times. It never would have worked if Naaman had gone to the Jordan River but only dipped 1 time or 6 times. When he came up the 7th time, God made him clean. He humbled himself completely. If he had done anything else, he'd have walked away still a leper. God requires no less than us of complete obedience. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13-14, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who find it. But narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. who find it. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." God intends by his goodness to lead you to him. And he intends by your hardships to lead you to him. When we have needs that just cannot be met, like the illness Naaman experienced, they cause us to reach for him. May all of those needs cause us to see our greatest need, a living and loving relationship with God, possible because of salvation from sin provided by Jesus Christ. Here's how Naaman felt. Here's what Naaman wanted to do after all this happened. Verses 15 and following, "Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came, stood before him, and he said, 'Behold, I know that there's no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none.' And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, 'If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mules load of earth, for from now on your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord.'" Naaman was convinced there's no god in all the world except the God of Israel. We need perspective, friends and brothers and sisters. For what he asked, God never asks too much. Is it too much to ask for you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for your sins? The alternative is this. Jesus said in John 8:24, "Unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins." Is it too much for God to ask for us to repent of our sins, to change our whole outlook on life, to stop involving ourselves in things that keep us from being what God made us to be? Jesus said in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, "Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." Is it too much to ask? Is it too much to ask to talk about Jesus in front of other people as you're ready to become a Christian and after you are a Christian? Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father." Is forgiveness of all your sins not worth being baptized into Christ? Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Brothers and sisters, we need perspective. God never asks too much of us. And we need to humble ourselves and get past our pride. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all." So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Naaman was fortunate to have people in his life who were willing to tell him what he needed to hear. And how thankful we should be for those who tell us what we need to do. People who look past our facades, they'll see our blind spots, they'll refuse to let us make stupid mistakes, and they'll encourage us to act. When we're willing to humble ourselves before God, that's the defining moment. That's the defining moment that lets God exalt us now and forever. As we close, Glenda Fulton Davis wrote this rhyme, "It's not always easy." It's not always easy to smile and be nice when we're called to sacrifice. It's not always easy to put others first, especially when tired and feeling our worst. It's not always easy to do the Father's will. It wasn't so easy to climb Calvary's hill. But we as his children should learn to obey, not seeking our own, but seeking his way. It's not always easy to fight the good fight, but it's always good, and it is always right. You need to do something that's not easy tonight. It'll be entirely worth it. We want to help you become a Christian tonight. We want to help each other be humble and faithful Christians for as long as life lasts. Are you ready to humble yourself before God? We want to help you. Why don't you come while we stand and sing together?